Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Our text for tonight is actually in Ezekiel chapter 2. But I want to look at a short couple of verses from Romans 10 before we get there. Just to remind you, Romans chapter 10 is in a section of scripture that sometimes is called a parenthesis. Chapter 8, the apostle ends the chapter with a question: what shall separate us from the love of God? And he answers the question before the chapter is out, basically with this word: nothing. Not that Paul shouldn't have been believed, but people would say, well, give me an example that I know that that's the case. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is going to cite the worst case scenario of someone that was not worthy of the love of God, and that's the nation of Israel. They had crucified their Messiah. He is going to end up in chapter 11 saying there is a day coming that all Israel will be saved. Now, not all Israel as to every member, but the nation itself, the believers within the nation will be saved. But how is that going to take place? Verse 13, chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? That would be Israel. They've rejected Christ. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone's got to take the message to them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And I do not want to add to Scripture, but there is an implied understanding here. If there is one who is sent, there must be one who sends. So I would add the question, and who is he that sends? And the answer is God. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. They all are involved in sending, commissioning people to take the Word of God to unbelievers all over the place. That's what we're going to look at in Ezekiel chapter 2 tonight. Now you can turn there. I remind you that your verse divisions and chapter divisions in Scripture are man-made. And as I was reading through this, if it was up to me, I would have put the end of chapter 1 right in the middle of verse 28 and started chapter 2 in the second half. Why? Because what he's doing here in chapter 1, remember from last week, Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of God. In fact, as you go through there, you can note so many times, I saw this or I saw a likeness to this and that type of thing. When you get to chapter 2, it's no longer visions, it's hearing. It's no longer the eye, but the ear that's prominent. Look at verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's where I would put the end of chapter 1. Beginning of chapter 2, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake, and he said unto me, now we're talking a different subject here. Not what he's seeing, but what he's hearing. Chapter 2 is going to move from Ezekiel's vision of God's glory to Ezekiel's hearing of God's commission. And I'm going to outline it for you, four different points, verses 1 and 2, is God's commission comes with God's empowerment to accomplish it. Second, God's commission does not always mean success. And notice that the word success is in quotation marks. Verses 3 and 5. God's commission may not be pleasant. Verses 6 and 7. And then God's commission comes with conditions. Verses 8 through 10. Let's look at what he has to say here. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Chapter 1 ends with Ezekiel seeing the glory, and there was no physical power left in him that he could even stand. He saw God's glory and he fell upon his face. In the Old Testament, and I would say even today, if a person was to come in contact with the glory of God, everything would go out of you. It would reduce you to nothing. And so here is Ezekiel, and he's absolutely powerless. But God starts speaking to him. I looked for the words here. In verse 28, in the end, he says, I heard a voice. And then in verse 1, in the end of verse 2, I heard him that spake unto me. The word heard is the same Hebrew word in both verses. I was hoping that maybe, okay, here's one that has a meaning this way, and this one has a little bit, it's a different word with a little bit different meaning. It's the exact same word. And it means to hear with understanding. But I do think there's a difference here. In the end of verse 28, he's hearing the voice. But in the end of verse 2, he says, I heard him. Speaking of the person rather than just the voice. I think by the time he analyzes what he is hearing, the words that he's hearing, he's getting a picture of who God is that's speaking to him. Not only did I hear the words, but I heard him. And he said unto me, stand up. Well, wait a minute. Everything has just gone out of me. I have no power within me to do that. By the way, if man tries to accomplish God's will in man's strength, he will utterly fail. I think that's what our this day in history lesson was this morning with the doctor who never gave any attention to the Holy Spirit. Finally, when he realized that he was to dedicate his body for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that God was empowering him that way. Well, here it is. He heard these words, and consequently, the Spirit entered into him. This is not usual in the Old Testament, although it was not completely uncommon. Generally speaking, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people. But every once in a while, we'll read that the Spirit entered into him. In the New Testament, every believer, when they hear the word of the gospel and believe, are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit and consequently empowered to do what God commands them to do. He says, I want you to stand up and I will speak to you. Guess what he did? He stood up. All of a sudden, there was the power, not of his own, but of the Holy Spirit enabling him to do what God commands. I appreciate, Kelly, what you said about fear. Sometimes that debilitates us. Been there, done that. But the fact of the matter is, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it dissipates the fear and empowers us to be bold in our witness. God's commission always comes with God's empowerment. God never asks us to do something that He doesn't enable us to do. If we try to do it on our own, we will fail miserably. If we do it in the power of the Lord, we will have the ability to be successful. Well, that brings us to the next two verses here. God's commission does not always mean success. Verse 3. And He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, that's good. That's God's people. That's my own ethnic heritage. I'll be right at home. They'll love me. To a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Interesting, in these 10 verses, a very short chapter, God calls Israel rebellious as a nation in verse 3. He calls them a rebellious house in verses 5, 6, and 8. And in verse 7, He calls them a most rebellious people. Kind of get the impression that God was not too impressed with the people of Israel. They are here's a whole history, and by the time that Ezekiel is ministering, about 2,300 years of history has gone by, if I do my math correctly. Maybe I don't do my math correctly. I think that's correct. And you know what? Israel has been rebellious the whole way through. God said to Abraham, the very first, if you will, Jew, I want you to go to a promised land. And he does, but after a while he says, yeah, I think I better go down into a place that's where you called me not to go, Egypt. He gets back there and he has Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they send off Joseph, gets sold into Egyptian slavery, and it eventuates that Jacob has to go down to Egypt, and they're there for 400 years. That's not according to God's will. Now, God's going to use it, yes, but they should have been in the promised land. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, and her husband, living in Bethlehem. Famine comes along. Well, let's go down to Moab. No, you don't want to be in Moab. Bethlehem is a house of bread. Don't you think God is going to provide? No, we can't stay here. We're going down there. Did God use it? Absolutely. But could have God done even something greater if they had remained behind? The answer is, yeah, He could. Here's a whole history of the people that have been rebellious, and I'm sending you to a rebellious people. Lord, if they haven't believed up till now, what makes you think they're going to believe my word? Wouldn't it be better if you sent me to somebody who has ears to hear? Well, God says, whether they will hear, implying that some will, or whether they will forbear, whether they reject you altogether, because they will, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. Well, God, what good would that do? It will give me opportunity to hold them accountable. In the end, they will know they've heard the word of God and are without excuse. And thereby, I can display my glory, even if it's only in judgment.
This is all in Babylon, right, Pastor? Where he was.
Yes, that's where he was, Babylon. Here are people, and they're in captivity because they've rejected me. They will know that a prophet's been among them. Well, how will they know? Well, of course, he's going to have a name tag that goes right around here, Ezekiel, prophet of God. That'll give it away. No, they will know because you will have spoken the word of God to them. And that is success in ministry. I cannot force a person to believe. God does not force a person to believe. Man believes because man chooses to believe. Man rejects because he chooses to reject. It's as simple as that. One of the problems is when we run into rejection, we start saying to ourselves, well, I wonder if the problem is me. And therefore, if the problem is me, maybe I better do something different in my evangelization. And rather than just sharing the Word of God with people, well, what can I do that will motivate them to come to church? Well, as I said this morning, sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just as walking through my garage didn't make me a car. The power's in the Word of God. They will know that a prophet has been among them. God's commission does not always mean success as we define success. Don't change the mission for success as in numbers or whatever the case may be. Verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Well, they're my own people. Why should I be afraid of them? They wouldn't do anything to me, would they? Neither be afraid of their words. Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I wonder who ever thought of that one. That's not true. Someone calls you a name. Especially little kids, they called me a name. What does a little kid do? Mommy! He called me this. It hurts. And even when you grow up, people insult your character by calling you a name. It hurts. Be not afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. How enjoying is it to walk through a field of briars and thorns? Now, can briars and thorns really, 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 really hurt you? Really? Well, your eye, yes. But I mean, oh, I got a briar on my arm. You just pull the thing off. It's a nuisance more than anything else. A thorn, yeah, a little bit of pain, but I mean, it's not like it's going to be deadly or anything. I think they're speaking of some minor hardships here in ministry. Don't be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou doest dwell amongst scorpions. Wait a minute. What will the sting of a scorpion do? It could kill you. Be not afraid of their words. Some people will just speak to you and they'll be troublesome. Some people will speak to you and it could cost you your life. Nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. We like it when things go well. And when things don't go well, well, maybe I won't go out the next time. It's this is the way it's going to be. Certainly God, if he really loves me, he would send me to a place where it would be really comfortable for me. It would be 72 degrees all the time. It would be sunny all the time. I would only have to wear one set of clothes all the time. I wouldn't have to change. That's pleasant. Some things are rough. But even the roughest people in the world need to hear the gospel. Verse 8. The commission comes with conditions. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. What he's speaking here is you cannot be hypocritical. You cannot go and speak to a people about their sins if you're doing the same thing and rebelling against me. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. Condition one, non-hypocritical. Condition two, being fed thoroughly with the Word of God. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of the book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Some of the words may have been easy to say. Some of the words, in fact, probably most of them at this point in time, if not all of them, were difficult. Lamentations, mourning, woe. It was a message of judgment. There is no reason for a person to trust Christ unless something bad will happen to them if they don't trust Christ. Go up to a person, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Sure I would. Who wouldn't? Well, just trust Christ as your Savior and you'll go there. Oh, well, that's wonderful. I'll think about it. Do you want to go to hell? Of course not. Well, then you need to trust Christ as Savior. Now, I'm not saying that that has to be your methodology of presenting the gospel, but if a person doesn't know that their life is in danger, there's no encouragement, no motivation for them to trust Christ. Even heaven. Well, they got it pretty good down here. What do I need heaven for? Because when I die, I'll just die and that'll be fine. I want you to tell them the bad news as well as the good news. Comes with conditions. And when you do that, some will hear, some won't, but a prophet will have been among them, and you will accomplish my will. And if you don't do this, there's no chance for the nation itself. Are we living in days and ages like Ezekiel? And the answer is absolutely. Our world today is a rebellious world. Absolutely rebellious. Ezekiel was sent to one. And we've been commissioned to do the same. Will we allow the Holy Spirit to use us? Will we continue to minister even if we are not successful? Even if the conditions aren't pleasant, will we keep on keeping on and accomplish the purposes God has designed for us? Let's pray. Father, just 10 verses tonight and 10 verses that were far easier to understand than the first 28 of chapter 1, but 10 verses that are just as important that we take an understanding of apply it to our lives, and then accomplish it in the world around us. Lord, I pray for open doors. That as we have opportunity to share, we will not be afraid. And that we will be productive. Whether they believe or not, that they will know that a prophet, a preacher of the Word of God, has been among them. And ultimately, you will be glorified in so doing. This I pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.